Revelation chapter number 2, begin reading in verse number 18. And if you would you stand? Out of respect to the Word of God, amen, if you're physically able. If you're not, don't you worry about it, amen. You just remain seated, that's fine. But if you're able, amen, they stood when the Bible was read in the Old Testament. I like it. Revelation chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse number 18, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter, as is our custom. Let's read responsibly. I'll read the even-numbered verses, and you read the odd-numbered verses through verse number 29. The Revelation chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon your word tonight. May it accomplish that which you purposeth. Help us to grow. Help us to walk closer to you because of our study tonight. We love you. Help us to exalt you in all that we say and do. Thank you most of all for dying on the cross for us in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We continue with our series here, and our outlines are very, very similar each week. Number one, the area. Number one, the area on your outline. The area, speaking of the city of Thyatira here, okay? The city of Thyatira, you say, Pastor, how do you spell that? Just look at your Bible. That's what I did. Amen. I had to keep looking at my Bible to make sure I was spelling Thyatira right. The city of Thyatira was known for its military significance. The city of Thyatira was known for its military significance. It was located 30 miles southeast of Pergamos. Now remember, we started with Ephesus there in the under part of Asia Minor, and we went up north to Smyrna, and then we went north again to Pergamos. Now we're going southeast. We're doing a little hook here, okay, to the city of Thyatira. It's located 30 miles southeast of Pergamos. It was built to protect and warn Pergamos of impending danger, okay? It was built to protect and warn Pergamos of impending danger. Thus, it's closer, the idea there, that when ones would come from the east, it was almost like we would kind of call it a military outpost. It was almost like a scout. If they saw the armies coming, it was their job to warn Pergamos. And therefore, we have here, therefore, much like a pawn in a chess game, it was expendable.
come military-wise. It was built to protect Pergamos, okay? So much like a pawn in a chess game, it was expendable. Therefore, over the centuries, it was destroyed, rebuilt, destroyed, rebuilt, destroyed, rebuilt, many, many times there. So if you look at it, it was, however, on a significant trade route and trafficked in wools, fabrics, and a very rare purple dye. Okay, a very rare purple dye. Was, if we could say, what Thyatira was famous for. Now think about this, ladies and gentlemen. A pound of this dye, a pound, just a pound of this dye, was sold in Roman days for 1,000 denarii. Ladies and gentlemen, a denarii was about a day's wage. That tells you how precious that dye is. 3 years of wage for a pound of this little purple dye. Okay? Very, very precious substance there. Okay? So the area, a little bit about Thyatira there. Number two, the assembly. The assembly. Again, there it says in verse 18 of our text, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira. Right, there was a church in Thyatira. The founding of the church at Thyatira, the founding of the church at Thyatira was most likely during Paul's second missionary journey. Most likely during Paul's second missionary journey when he led Lydia, the only resident of Thyatira mentioned in the Bible, okay? She was a seller of purple, okay? From Thyatira, okay? Lydia, the only resident of Thyatira mentioned in the Bible, when he led her to the Lord, and the cross-reference here is Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 18. So write that down, Acts 16, 11 through 18. Then let's go there very quickly. Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 18. Here's Paul and Silas on their second missionary journey. Paul's second, Silas is first. You remember Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement in the previous chapter over John Mark. Barnabas said, I think we should take him. Paul said, leave him. He quit. And he took Silas with him. Barnabas took Mark, and God doubled his efforts. Amen. And later on, of course, we know in Paul's life, he said about Mark, he's profitable for the ministry. He was perhaps acting a little hasty here, but isn't that a blessing? With age comes wisdom and grace. Amen. And so look, if you would, at verse number 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia. I bet you're glad you didn't have to read that one. Amen. And the next day, Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now here it is. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of what? Thyatira. Thyatira. Which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. Okay? So most folks established the church here right on Paul's second missionary journey. Again, you can always go back to the third missionary journey in Acts chapter 19, verse 10, where it says, and Paul preached the gospel throughout Asia. Okay? Most important thing was the church was there, it was planted, it existed, and the Lord wrote this letter to it. Okay? Number three, we have the author. Not only the area, not only the assembly, but then in verse 18 and 23 of our text in Revelation chapter 2, we learn a little bit about the author. It says in the middle of verse 18, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Down to verse 23, in the middle of the verse there, where it talks about, start at the beginning, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. Okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ identifies himself as being or having three things here. The first thing he calls himself, very rare that our Lord does this, but he refers to himself as the Son of God. The Son of God. And let me tell you why, ladies and gentlemen. There was a false prophetess that was claiming authority that was not hers to claim. So Jesus Christ says, I'm the Son of God. Now that says authority, ladies and gentlemen, above any false prophetess. Amen. So the Lord starts by revealing His deity, the fact that He is the Son of God. Then He identifies Himself as having the eyes of omniscience. The eyes of omniscience. Same title given to Him in chapter 1, verse 14. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Okay, great quote here from Joseph Sykes, Bible expositor. There is nothing more piercing than flaming fire. Everything yields and melts before it. It penetrates all things, consumes every opposition, sweeps down all obstructions, and presses its ways with invincible power. And of this sort are the eyes of Jesus. They look through everything. They pierce through all masks and coverings. They search the remotest recesses. They behold the most hidden things of the soul, and there is no escape from them. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Young people, you can fool your mom and dad. You can fool your preacher. You can fool your youth pastor. You can fool your Sunday school teacher. But the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ are as a flaming fire. He knows. He knows. And that's what he's saying here. Speaking of the eyes of omniscience, all-knowing. Not only the Son of God, not only does he have the eyes of omniscience, but he also has the feet of judgment. The feet of judgment. Verse 18 there says, his feet are like fine brass. You can take time, read it on your own time. Brass is a symbolic of judgment. Brass. It's a metal that had a connection with judgment. If you read Numbers chapter 21, you read the story of the complaining Israelites. Don't get too high and mighty. There's some complaining Gentiles too, and I'm one of them sometimes. Amen. But here we have the complaining Israelites, and finally God has had enough. And he sends fiery serpents in the camp. And they begin to bite the Israelites. But then God provides a way of escape. Does anybody remember what it was? It was a brass serpent, symbolic of judgment. And what did he say to that serpent? Did they have to go and crawl to it? Did they have to go and present offerings to it? No, all they had to do was look and live. Look and live. So brass here, the Lord identifies himself with the feet of judgment as he did in Revelation 1:15. Brass, symbolic of judgment here. Okay, number 4, page 2 here. We have the approval in verses 19 and 24. God has some good things to say about the church at Thyatira. Some good things to say. Wonderful things to say. Much like Ephesus, he had some good things to say. He commends them for their... You can just go right down and read verse 19 and you'll find the outline here. Verse number 19, the first thing that God commends them for was their works for the Lord. Their works for the Lord. It was a work in church. There were people in that church that were working for the Lord. And he actually mentions it twice in verse number 19. If you look towards the end of the verse, he says, thy works again. Okay, so their works for the Lord. Secondly, their love for the Lord. It says the charity. Okay, charity, love. He commends them for their love for the Lord. Don't you like being around people that love the Lord? I do. I like people that like talk about sports, and you may like to be around people that talk hunting or this or that. All that's great. But Brother Holy, I really like to be around somebody that loves the Lord. And they just start talking about the Lord. And just start fellowshipping in the Lord. He commends them here for their love for the Lord. The next, he commends them for their service to the Lord. Verse 19, I know thy works and thy charity and service. Service to the Lord. They were serving the Lord. To love the Lord is to serve the Lord. Amen. Love is not just a saying. True love is doing and manifests itself in service. Something else he compliments them for is their faith in the Lord. Their faith in the Lord. You know, faith in God is the biggest slap in Satan's face. Amen? It really is. Because when we exercise faith in God, we say, I don't care what my eyes say, the Word of God says this. I don't care what I think in the gray matter up here, I care what God's Word says, and that's what I'm going to believe. I think God just smiles and smiles when we have faith in Him. Number five, He commends them for their patience for the Lord. Patience. How important it is, ladies and gentlemen, as a church, an independent Baptist church, we be patient with one another. You see something that's wrong or you think's wrong, don't go straighten somebody out. Don't do that. Well, I don't like the way they wear their tie. Well, praise the Lord for you. You like double Windsors, I like single Windsors. I hate ties anyway, so there. Don't make it your business to straighten somebody out. Why don't you be patient with them? Amen? Why don't you bear long? God bears long with you. Okay, He bears long with me. He doesn't have to bear long with you, but He bears long with me. Boy, it ought to help us to be more patient with people. We're all a work in progress. And you know what helps to really help the cement to cure? Patience. Patience. He commends them for their patience. Look at the end of verse 19. I love this. It says, "And the last to be more than the first." He commends them for their increase in the Lord. Their increase. You know, sometimes folks get away from God. And I'm glad, Brother Epperly, when they come back. I'm glad when they come back. But I so appreciate folks that just steadily grow for the Lord. They're just trying to grow. May not always succeed. You may take three steps forward and two steps back. But you're always trying. God says here, the church of Thyatira, He said, you started out small and you grew. You grew in faith. You grew in patience. You grew in all these things. And then verse 24, look at it. He says, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden." What is it? What else does he approve them of? Their purity for the Lord. Their purity. There was some false doctrine being taught in Thyatira, and there were some that wouldn't have any part of it. Some in that church that just wouldn't have any part of it. They were had purity before the Lord. Next line there. There were some in Thyatira who had not allowed, themselves to be contaminated with impurity. Impurity. Some had not allowed themselves to be contaminated with impurity. Okay, number five, verses 20 through 23, we have the admonition. God admonishes the church at Thyatira for a couple things here. Actually, one thing in particular. The Lord states that He has a few things against this church. Again, remember He said that with Pergamos as well. He had a few things against this church. And then deals with one significant error. Okay, what is the one significant error, Pastor, that He deals with? Look at verse 20, please. "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Pastor, what was it? What was the fault of the church? Allowing or permitting of false teaching. Allowing or permitting of false teaching. The Lord held the church responsible for that. And could we say this? More than anyone else, the angel of the church, which is the pastor of the church, is most responsible. Did you know whatever you say as a Sunday school teacher, you know who's responsible for that? Me. You know who's going to give an account for that? Me. I'm the pastor. Sir, what you allow in your home, whether your wife watches it or your children watch it, you know who's going to give an account for it? You are, sir. You're the head of the home. Amen? And very, very important here that God puts His finger on the church for allowing false doctrine. Number one, the identity of Jezebel there. The identity of Jezebel. I have just a few theories I'd like you to kind of rattle around. Number one, or A there, underneath there. One theory is that this Jezebel was an actual woman in the church. She was an actual woman in the church. No reason to think elsewise of that. There's a couple other theories, though. B, a prominent woman in Thyatira who worshipped Diana. You remember the goddess Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. Thus mixing the pagan, adulterous worship of Diana and bringing it into the church. There's some people that view this Jezebel as that. C, a woman in church leadership, who possessed the traits of the Jezebel of Samaria. Of course, we know the Jezebel of the Old Testament, the most wicked queen in the Old Testament. You can read her story from 1 Kings 16 to my favorite chapter of Jezebel is 2 Kings chapter 9, when Jehu says, "You're going down two stories, and I'm going to send you." Amen. And so Jezebel, some people think that she was a woman in church leadership, that she had exercised her leadership here, and she had the traits of Jezebel. And then D, a pagan system resulting in idolatry and spiritual adultery. Now let me just qualify this fourth statement. This is for folks who believe in the church age theory. And again, I need to say this. There's a reason why I don't believe in the church age theory, and that is that each church represents a specific age or period of time. The main reason is imminency. Paul believed that the Lord could come back while he was alive. Amen. And it would have been awfully hard to have the Philadelphian age and the Laodicean age. We've been over that. However, for the folks that do hold to that position, this is a very, very convincing argument for the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages. That time when Mariolatry rose, that is that worship of, quote unquote, the Mother of God, to a position of co-equalness with Christ, which she doesn't have and she doesn't want. Amen. But there was a particular system that rose that, the Roman Church, that did that. So again, if folks do believe that, that's a convincing argument there. I happen to believe probably one A and C. Amen. Believe it was an actual woman in the church, and she possessed some of the traits of Jezebel. Number two, not only the identity of Jezebel, but we see the influence of this Jezebel. Okay. And by the way, to be called Jezebel, is there a worse name that a woman could be called by? Hi, I'm Judas. What's your name? Jezebel. Ooh, a marriage made you know where. Amen. That's terrible. Amen. I wouldn't name my cat Jezebel. I think about it. Amen. But just a horrible, what a terrible connotation. Amen. Jezebel. Jezebel. You just think about how wicked she was. So this, the influence of this Jezebel, what's her influence? Well, look at it. She it says in the middle of verse 20 that she seduced my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. That sounds like the influence of Jezebel. And that's where a lot of people take her traits from the Old Testament, that she was the one, she was really the push behind Ahab and Baal worship and sacrificing unto idols there, okay? So she had a particular influence in this church at Thyatira. Number three, we see the insanity of Jezebel. Not only the identity and the influence, but we see the insanity. What's the insanity? Look at verse 21. Here is our wonderful, loving, patient, merciful God. Even unto this Jezebel, He says, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication. Is that our God or what? Is He wonderful? Amen. He gave her space to repent. But what's the insanity, Brother Cook? She repented not. That's the insanity. Knowing that God had given her space to repent, she repented not. Listen, when you do wrong, not repenting is spiritual insanity. Why on earth would you want to be separated from the goodness of God? That's what sin does. Separates us from the goodness of God. And so here we have the insanity of Jezebel. And then we have the inheritance of Jezebel. What does this Jezebel inherit? Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, into great tribulation. Trouble is coming her way. And then look what it says in verse 23. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts. Not a very good inheritance, amen? Not a very good inheritance. Number 6, look if you would at the appeal. God makes an appeal in verses 24 through 29. Several appeals. The first appeal He makes in verses 24 and 25 is to look. To look, number 1. It says, But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not known this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. The first thing in verse 24 is he tells us to look unto the overseer and to have faith. Have faith, eh? What do you mean, Pastor? Have faith. He says, I will put upon you none other burden. If God said that, He meant that. Amen? He meant that. And He said, have faith in me. I'm not going to put any more burden on you to this church at Thyatira. And then in verse 25, not only does He say to have faith in verse 24, in verse 25 He tells us to hold fast. Hold fast, amen? But that which ye have already, hold fast. And then, for the first time to any of the churches, He talks about His second coming. What's He say? Hold fast when? Till I come. How long are we supposed to observe the Lord's table? Till He come. Amen? Till He come. And He says here, hold fast, hang in there, hold on, till I come. Till I come. Amen? He not only tells us to look in verses 26 through 28, He tells us to live as an overcomer. Live as an overcomer. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. God, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. God will reward His children. He will reward His children. He tells the church at Thyatira here, live as an overcomer. And then in verse 29, He tells us to listen. Again, over and over and over and over. Three common threads for each church. I know thy works, God says. Repent, and he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let me give you some applications. The applications, number 7. The applications, number 7. Now please, I'm not looking to split the church tonight. Help me on this first application. What happened was, a woman named Jezebel usurped a man's authority to teach. Okay, now listen. Ladies, number 1 is ladies. Shh. Amen? You understand what I mean by that? Ladies, you're not supposed to be a pastor or a prophetess. Amen, 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 amen. I'm not telling you can't have conversations with your husband. I'm talking about the teaching ministry of the Assembly of God. God has placed it under man's authority. You understand what I mean that? A man in the authority, okay? Don't get mad at me, amen. I remember I listened to this woman that said, oh, my name is Pastor So-and-so, and I was on the radio and I was a new Christian, Pastor John, and I was shaking my head, and I said, I wonder how she's the husband of one wife. Isn't that a qualification for a pastor? Amen, amen, amen. So, please, ladies, I'm not against you. Now, I'm going to hear it when I get home from my own wife. No, I'm just kidding, amen. But in this case, this idea of Jezebel, what was the problem? She didn't understand, ladies. Okay? Number 2, and I'll move on quickly. Amen. Tolerance in the church must be based upon truth. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in the age of tolerance. You know, we just need to be tolerant. Tolerant. And see, I looked up the old definition of tolerant, Brother Phelps. It means to tolerate. It doesn't mean to accept. It means if my neighbor and I don't get it, let's say my neighbor is a Muslim. Listen, we live in America, so you know what I do? I tolerate his belief and he tolerates mine. And we help each other rake the yard and all those things, amen? But listen to me, tolerance today, when you hear particularly the sodomites talking about tolerance, you know what they mean? You have to accept this. No, sir. Tolerance needs to be based on truth. Amen? This was a problem here. They were tolerating evil, not basing it upon the truth. Number three, fleshly teaching results in fleshly living. And all God's people said, fleshly teaching, we're talking about in the local church of God, fleshly teaching results in fleshly living. That's why we don't want fleshly music around here. That's why we don't want fleshly services. The only part of the flesh we want in the service is you and your flesh in the pew. Amen? Other than that, we want it under our heel. That's where the flesh needs to be in a church service. Fleshly teaching results in fleshly living. I appreciate it. Someone was telling me, Pastor, I appreciated the messages on Sunday. Listen, you ought to want a pastor that preaches some sin killers. Amen? Because you don't want your kids and your grandkids growing up thinking fleshly living is going to get them anywhere with God. It's not. It's going to get them nowhere but misery. Fleshly teaching results in fleshly living. Something important for you parents. Number four. Permitting is approving. Permitting is approving. What you allow to come in on that television, boy, this is going to get me less points than point one. What you allow in your home on that television, you say is okay. If you allow people to cuss on that television, you're saying to your children or your wife, cussing is okay. That one stings a little bit, doesn't it? Permitting is approving. What was God saying? Hey, you're permitting false doctrine to the church, so you're approving of it. We've got to be very, very careful what we permit. What we permit in our car stereos. Amen. What we permit in our children's iPods. Amen. Permitting is approving. Number five, God grants a period of time to repent. God grants a period of time to repent. But you know what? Let me read that cross-reference for you. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance. You know, God can grant or withhold repentance. That's why when He speaks to your heart about a sin, you know what you need to do? Repent. While He's speaking. Read Hebrews chapter 3. Harden not your heart. Amen. As in the days of the provocation. Why? When God's speaking to you and He's broken your heart, that means you're soft. Repent. Repent. Because God, He's not obligated to. I think some people honestly have just, they've stopped repenting and God stopped asking them to. God just stopped dealing with them. Boy, that's a scary place when God doesn't deal with you anymore. I'd rather be on this altar every service than never. Amen? He grants a period of time for repentance. Number six, going to thinking about verse 23 there, I will kill her children with death. There are unintended consequences to sin. There are unintended consequences to sin. You get to choose. God is so good. He created us as free moral agents. And He allows us to choose between right and wrong. But you know what we never can choose? Consequences. Consequences. Listen, how many silly boys has been around the house with matches and lit a fire and burned the house down? And listen, when they were over there playing with the matches, Brother Kraft, they didn't mean for the house to burn down. Listen, there's a law of unintended consequences when we sin. You can't take it back. How many a young lady has gone off with a young boy, and then 3 months later, everyone could see the unintended consequences. They didn't have any intentions of having a baby. It happened. Ladies and gentlemen, never forget, when you sin, there are unintended consequences that you cannot control. Number seven, lastly, every church, and especially highlighted here in the church at Thyatira, every church has carnal and spiritual Christians. Carnal means fleshly. It means you're here, and you're not necessarily interested in the things of God. You're more interested in the flesh than you are in the things of God. I wish it wasn't so, but every church has them. Every church. Now, the great thing is, if you're a carnal Christian, God wants you to be a spiritual Christian. He wants you to walk with Him and talk with Him. And as we were talking about earlier, to get in His Word and read and repent of sin and draw close to Him. Every church. This church had some that thought there was nothing wrong with that teaching, Pastor John, what Jezebel was teaching. There are other people that flat out knew it was wrong and stayed away from it. Every church has carnal and spiritual Christians. Church at Thyatira, we've entitled our lesson tonight, Penetration Through Permissiveness. God had shut all the doors and the devil couldn't get in, but all of a sudden they started permitting false doctrine. And boy, once he gets that wedge in the door, he gets in. Amen. Let's keep him out. Amen. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. We pray that you bless now in our invitation time. Lord, we think perhaps of some here tonight that, Lord, you've spoken to their hearts. We know that it's Wednesday night and, Lord, not necessarily invitation message, but, Lord, help us to consider, Lord, tolerance. We must base it on truth. We're not mad at people that don't believe like we do, Lord, but we have the truth of your word, and that's what we go on, Lord. I think about the idea of permitting is approving. Help us as parents, Lord, to be more careful about what we permit than even what we say we permit, Lord. Pray that you'd help us in these realms. And in other realms, thinking of the idea of unintended consequences, Lord, help us. Lord, we're never going to be sinless. We can be sinning less. Lord, help us now is our prayer. We have our invitation in Jesus' name. 5